Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a continuation of last week's biblical exposition of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I pointed out last week, the Apostle Paul's prophetic writings in the Thessalonican letters are of extreme relevance for the church and for our generation. While the book of the Revelation tells us about what will happen in the apocalypse, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells the church the signs to look for preceding the apocalypse. The church at Thessalonica thought that they were presently experiencing the last times, the day of the Lord. And so Paul writes to correct that misconception. And in that correction, he tells the church the true signs to look for, along with God's plan and purposes for the coming apostasy and the man of lawlessness. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, said before his return, there will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and the great tribulation that will come upon the world. And Jesus said, when you see these things, recognize that he, the Son of Man, is near, right at the door. Well, Paul communicates the same teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but further explains the meaning of the abomination desolation, that this will be a world leader called the man of lawlessness, who will oppose God and take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And prior to his coming, there will be a great apostasy in the world. A worldwide abandonment of the Christian worldview and the embracing of secular humanism, where man is his own God. So in our last session, we looked at verses 6 through 7, how the Antichrist will come by the removal of God's restraint. Today, let's look at verses 8 through 9, what the Antichrist will do. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. After God removes his restraint upon the sinful world, verse 7 reads, then that lawless one will be revealed. There is a sense here of immediacy, just like in the Old Testament book of Job. When God removes his hedge of protection from around Job, Satan didn't have to take time to think about what he was going to do. Immediately, he could rally the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to attack Job's servants and to steal Job's stuff. And this reminds us that evil is always ready to break out, because mankind's goodness is not his own. It's due to the restraining power of God. God's hand stays the evil that mankind would naturally do. God's Holy Spirit is like the policeman who stands on the corner. But once the policeman leaves, the criminals loot the neighborhood, and many hearts are revealed. It's also interesting to note that this text says that the Antichrist will be revealed. Verse 3, the man of lawlessness is revealed. Verse 6, in his time he will be revealed. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed. The Greek word here is apokalupto, from where we get the word apocalypse, the title of the book called Revelation, the revealing. But the book of the Revelation is not about the revealing of Satan, but the revealing of Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, both Satan and Jesus are spoken of as having a future revealing. Unbelievers get to see their God, Satan, while believers get to see their God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason this event is described as a revealing, not just a coming, is to emphasize the fact that Satan is already alive and well on planet Earth. As Paul says in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. People are already serving Satan in our present age, even before the Antichrist is revealed. Now, at this point, Paul could have said all sorts of things about the actions of the man of lawlessness. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul could have expanded on other prophecies about the Antichrist, such as Daniel 7:25. He, the Antichrist, will speak against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in laws. Or Revelation chapter 13, he has authority to act for 42 months. He opens his mouth and blasphemes against God. It's also given to him to make war with the saints, and authority over every tribe and people, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul doesn't mention any of those actions of the Antichrist. Instead, he emphasizes two spiritual points which are at the heart of the Antichrist's operations. And in that Paul limits the discussion to these two points, this is the real danger we should be looking out for. Rather than just a lot of useless speculation about who is the Antichrist, is he a Gentile, is he a Jew, what is his age, what is his nationality, his race, over which countries will he reign, what does 666 mean? But here Paul focuses on two important factors in the Antichrist person. First, his coming is in accordance with the activities of Satan. Second, he comes with all powers and signs and false wonders. First, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity or the working of Satan. Now notice that the Antichrist is not Satan himself. Revelation chapter 20, the beast and the false prophet are described as separate individuals thrown into the lake of fire, and then the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Satan, a fallen angelic spirit, doesn't have the power to become incarnate like the Lord Jesus Christ. But as most commentators point out, Satan tries to counterfeit the Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan's pseudo-incarnation is by his power to possess men. And given what we read in the Gospels about demons speaking through men, this is Satan's way of coming to earth himself. And Satan gives the man of lawlessness his power. His coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. The Greek word here is energia, from where we get the English word energy, active power. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Satan is the spirit that is now working or energizing the sons of disobedience. Satan provides motivation, inspiration, and doctrines of demons. And the New Testament tells us God's spirit works in his people, as it also tells us that the spirit of Satan works in the unsaved. You are influenced by whatever kingdom you're a part of. Now, it's not that Satan makes people sin, but Satan is like that bad friend who emboldens you to do what you would naturally be afraid to do. The book of the Revelation makes the same point. Revelation chapter 13, the dragon, the devil, gives him, the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. So we may wonder why it is that certain individuals, who are nothing great, gain such popularity and influence in the world. The Hitlers, the Mao Zedongs, the Kim Jong-ils, the Stalins. Well, Satan is involved in causing the masses to follow certain ideological leaders. So don't be surprised when all the world is strangely attracted to this global charismatic leader. God is telling us beforehand that this is happening on a demonic spiritual level. And this explains much of what is currently happening in our society and in the Western world. Policies are being made that are not a matter of logic or common sense. People are operating irrationally on an emotional level, but even more important, a spiritual level. As in Acts chapter 7, when the Sanhedrin put Stephen to death, they gnashed their teeth at Stephen, they covered their ears, and they charged him. There was no rationality or moral conscience. They were driven by hatred. And what is behind the actions and the policy is really man's rebellion against God. I was just reading a piece by a NYU law professor, Thomas Nagel, who wrote, "I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." Well, it's no wonder that leaders in our society will someday create a one-world government. Because if there's no God, government must become God. Now, the reason I want to take the time to emphasize this point, that the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, is that as times get troubling, we're going to be tempted to doubt our own sanity. I mean, we're going to be living in a world that has gone mad with political correctness. And we will be perplexed by this unless we realize that this is something happening on a demonic spiritual level. Something that only can be defeated by God's Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting quote from Jay Bujanski in his book Escape from Nihilism. He writes in his testimony about coming to Christ, "When some people flee from God, they rob and kill. When others flee from God, they do a lot of drugs and have a lot of sex. When I fled from God, I didn't do any of those things. My way of fleeing was to get stupid." Though it always comes as a surprise to intellectuals, there are some forms of stupidity that one must be highly intelligent and educated to achieve. God keeps them in his arsenal to pull down mulish pride. And I discovered them all. Unquote. So in the end, expect the world to become quite stupid. And this brings us to the second truth Paul explains about the advent of the Antichrist. The influence of Satan will be one of deception. His agenda will be lies, and the whole world will follow those lies. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deception of wickedness. Revelation 12:9, the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Revelation 13:14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 18:23, all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Revelation 19:20, he deceives those who have the mark of the beast. Revelation 20:3, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Revelation 20:8, he will come out to deceive the nations. In Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. The point is well emphasized. Lying is the modus operandi of Satan. John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. He causes people to believe an alternative false view of the universe concerning man, God, and salvation. Here in our text, the salient point is his deceptive activity. Verse 10, with all deception of wickedness. Verse 11, they will believe what is false. Verse 12, who did not take pleasure in the truth. Do you remember that famous Twilight episode from back in the 1950s, To Serve Man? Aliens come to our planet. They promise to fix all of our problems with a guidebook called To Serve Man. And everyone follows after the alien program, but in the end, some discover that the book, To Serve Man, is actually a cookbook. and man is the main dish. It reminds me of the Antichrist program. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, writes, "We, the demons, want cattle who can finally become food. He, God, wants servants who can finally become sons." But people who live only for personal gain and for personal security, rather than obedience to God, are easily deceived. Remember that famous quote from Star Wars Emperor Palpatine? "Young fools, only now at the end do you understand." Well, let's get into the details of this text. The activity of Satan is described as not one category, but three, with all powers and signs and false wonders. Power, dunamis, strength, can come from human government. Revelation 13:4, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war against him?" The Antichrist's control over this world will not be humanly weak. Signs, referring to something done to authenticate the legitimacy or the rightness of something. And the Antichrist will do things to legitimize his empire. But then these are also described as wonders. This is the New Testament word for miracles. But notice it's prefaced with the word false, pseudo-miracles. And there are a number of issues that arise here. Can Satan do miracles? Now, there's a debate over this among theologians, but after considering both sides, I'm personally convinced that he cannot do the miracles that Jesus did. He does not have creative power. Otherwise, the signs Jesus gave to authenticate himself would be invalid. And the Pharisees could have been right in saying Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Now, as people commonly use the word miracle today as simply something coincidental or wonderful, in that sense, Satan can do miracles. But in the true biblical meaning of a miracle, this is something Satan cannot do. He must act like the magicians in Pharaoh's courts, who tried to fake the miracles of God done through Moses. But remember, eventually they couldn't compete with the hand of God. Now, one of the views out there is that the Antichrist will fake a resurrection. And this comes from Revelation chapter 13. "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having seven heads. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." And so the conclusion drawn is that the Antichrist is fatally wounded and healed. But here in the context, it's more likely that the beast is describing the final one-world empire coming back on the scene. And all historians and political theorists are amazed that an empire like the Roman Empire comes back to life. Another question that arises is the nature of the Antichrist's claim and his worship. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Also, Revelation 13:4, "They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast." And Revelation 13:14, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which had been given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. It was given him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now, some see this as the world given over to blatant occultism, the direct worship of Satan, and the worship of Antichrist as the true God. but others see this as likely being much more subtle. The image of the beast in the temple could simply be the insignia or the icon of this one world government. And people are urged to join the cause. The early church, being forced to declare that Caesar is Lord and burn incense to Caesar, is a good parallel. I personally suspect that most people will not see these things as satanic worship, but simply loyalty to the state or loyalty to the human race. Satanic worship doesn't have to contain religious forms. All one has to do is give one's primary attention and praise to something or someone other than God. And knowing lessons from history, I tend to think the operation of the Antichrist will be very subtle. Insiders will know the real occultic nature, but most people will only be infatuated with humanism. And these lying signs and wonders may be modern technology. John is writing from a first century perspective. And even people today find social media, GPS tracking, cell phone technology as miraculous wonders of the modern age. Even Hollywood movies through CGI can sell lies. And technology is getting to the place that film editing can remove or dub in anything. Facebook and YouTube likes are being created by bots. And it would be very easy for a complicit media to create the impression that the Antichrist has universal support. Fake news will certainly be part of the lying signs and wonders of 2 Thessalonians 2:9. If you think the media has a biased agenda today, you haven't seen anything yet. The warning here in this text is that the Antichrist will come with all deception of wickedness. All stops will be pulled out. Nothing will be held back. Satan will use every trick in his book. And didn't Jesus himself warn us about the power of this coming deception? Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, God's people. So be on your guard concerning the powerful deceptions that will be coming from the media, from technology, and from the ideology of our day. As George Orwell wrote, during a time of universal deceit, telling the truth will become a revolutionary act. And we're going to be living in a time where being a Christian actually means something. Now, do you think it's possible that even though Christians, true Christians, will not be ultimately deceived, we can sometimes get muddied in our thinking by the deceptions of our culture? Yes, and that's why we must constantly correct our wandering thoughts by the Word of God. 1 John 3:7, my little children, make sure that no one deceives you, because the lie is going to look like the truth if you're not close to God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. And may God richly bless you as you continue in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may each person listening today choose for you. By believing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his precious name we ask. Amen.